1 Corinthians 12. The human body, Paul writes, has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. Amen. So, Father, thank you. These truths are not only penned by those moved by the Spirit, inspired by you, and reveal Jesus to us. So, Holy Spirit, author of these words, I pray now in Jesus' name, you'll reveal them to each of us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A desire and a hunger for Christ is simply this. It's an ever-increasing desire to obey his word. That's how it translates. When I want more of Jesus, it's not just feeling or emotion. When I want more of Jesus, it should be an ever-increasing desire to obey his word, because that's how he gauges it. And this pursuit after Christ cannot be a personal pursuit alone. There has to be a fervent desire to see the whole body in the same pursuit. That's what launched the church, kept the church, and has always reformed and revived the church. Because we are all part of his body, all of us. The hunger for Jesus must be more than just my personal pursuit, although I have to have that. But it stretches beyond just me pursuing the Lord by myself. In the old covenant, that's the way it was. It was a personal pursuit. When spiritual darkness moved in, God would raise up individuals. There was Abraham in a time of gross darkness spiritually on the planet. And God raised up a man, and his personal pursuit was of the Lord, and of him God created or made the father of all nations, or father of spiritual nations. In the days of Noah, darkness filled the earth. God was disgusted by the behavior of humans on the planet, and he raised up a man who preached righteousness. His individual pursuit was like that of Enoch. Enoch was a man also who had an individual pursuit after the heart of God. Now, you'll find this kind of individual pursuit all throughout the Old Covenant. In the darkest of hours, the Holy Spirit would move on a man or a woman. There was always a prophet or a prophetess. There was always an Elijah, always a David, a man after God's own heart, an Esther, a Deborah, individuals throughout the Old Covenant. You can read of many of them in Hebrews chapter 11. Individual pursuits after the heart of God. You have Jeremiah and Elisha, all the prophets. And through the Old Covenant, God was looking for individuals that would pursue him and completely follow him. Christ had not yet been born. There was no such thing as the body of Christ here on earth. There was no such thing as the kingdom of God in our hearts. There was no bone of his bone or flesh of his flesh at that time. He had not yet placed every member into the body as he sees fit. That did not happen until Jesus appeared in the likeness of man and then died for sinners, was resurrected, and formed his body here on earth. After the resurrection, the word says, but you are the body of Christ. You are members in particular. In other words, each has an assignment, each has a task, and each brings something to the table. And by one Spirit, you've been baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, whether bond or free, for the body is not one member. In other words, a personal pursuit alone is not enough in the new covenant. It was okay in the old, but doesn't work in the new. But many, he says, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. We have a profound effect upon one another because we're all part of one body. Under the new covenant, the master is looking for more than just a personal, individual pursuit and a passion for Christ. See, it's not enough for me to step up as one and go as an individual. I don't care what happens to the rest of the church. I don't care how backslidden it becomes. I don't care how much immorality there is in the church. I'm just after my own personal pursuit. I have my own passion for the Lord. I'm going to rise up by faith because God's put a new zeal in my heart, and I'm going to pray more than anyone else is praying, and I'm going to seek his holiness in ways I've never sought it before, and I don't care what the rest of the culture does, I will be one separate holy man on the face of the earth. That's not the way it works in the body of Christ. Now, that's admirable to have a desire for the Lord. It's acceptable to the Lord and a desire that all should have to be in pursuit of him. And if you really know Jesus, you should have that ambition, the same desire to maintain a red-hot love for the Lord until your physical body is stone-cold dead. To serve him in all my ways. To not allow sin or compromise into my life. And that which has crept into the lives of too many in the body of Christ. I want to remain broken in spirit. I want to have ever-increasing faith. I need more of Jesus, more of his righteousness, more like him. And I want to be able to say along with John, I must decrease because he must increase. I desire that, and all who love Jesus surely want that. It's biblical. But if my pursuit of Jesus is for my own spiritual gratification alone, for my own feel-good experience, if it's meant only to bless me and only touch me, if I'm pursuing only to maintain the blessing of God just for me and mine, if I'm pursuing the heart of God only so that I can get through this life as easily as possible, then I might revel in his mercy, that I might revel in his grace. Listen, self-centeredness is the way of our culture, not the way of the church. I have to say to myself, you know, I cannot live like the culture. I have to be renewed in my mind. But some people have an attitude, even have brought it in from the culture into the church. This is nobody's business but mine. Whatever I want to do in my life is my business. Listen, that's not the way we're supposed to live in the body of Christ. We don't have this independent attitude. We are dependent on him fully in the body of Christ. So you have these tears, and you're pursuing the Lord and the whole church. Whatever they do, they let them do. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to maintain favor in my life so I can have my own holy walk with God. Paul taught, everything I do as an individual, both good and bad, affects the whole body. If I fall into sin, I disgrace the whole body. A sin is no longer a personal matter in the new covenant. It's not a personal pursuit. I didn't go out and sin all by myself. That's not what happens. See, you just don't hurt yourself. You hurt the entire body. I've hurt the church of Jesus Christ when I engage in personal sin. I brought dishonor to the rest of the body. So how I live and what I pursue matters to every member of the body because every one of those members is connected to the other. And every one of those members serves and is served by the other members in the body. And likewise, my individual pursuit of Christ matters to all members of the body. I don't pursue him in the corner by myself. It's forbidden by the word for any single individual to say, I am not of the body. I don't need the body. I don't even need to be around the church or go to church. When scripturally we're told clearly to not forsake the assembling of ourselves, as the manner of some is, but even more so should we do that as we watch the end of days approach. Or by his actions or pursuit of God, saying simply, I'm not a part of this whole thing. I'm in my own personal pursuit and desire for Jesus. I can do this by myself. I don't need the rest. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. And if you've ever done what I've done and break a toe, you understand that the furthest member of your body will affect how you feel in the rest of your body. It may be a small member of the body, but it makes itself known when it's hurt. And it will affect my gait when I walk. I won't walk normally until it heals because it's all part of the body connected. You cannot separate yourself to an individual desire for Christ without a genuine burden and passion for the whole body to engage the same experience. My burning desire to renew and keep my passion burning for Jesus must also produce a burden for the whole body of Christ, to all of us joining into everything he has for us in these days. Do you pray? Do you agonize over sin in your life? Do you pray, oh God, remove this habit? Remove any compromise in my life? Anything that doesn't line up with you? I need your support because I can't do that on my own. Do you agonize for the rest of the body of Christ? Are you satisfied to be an island of blessing or an island of anointing? Are you satisfied only with your own pursuit of Jesus? And when you pursue Jesus with all of your heart, there are blessings that come with them. There's the favor of God that comes with that. He works miracles. He brings peace. He brings rest to the soul. In your personal pursuit, you're satisfied to come to God's house and say, well, I got what I want. You know, I was blessed today. I don't care if anybody else was, but I was. I have peace that I have not had. I'm learning to pray better than I've ever learned to pray. I'm in the Word, and that's all I need because I don't need the rest of the body. Are you satisfied to be an island when all around you there is compromise and sin? You say, but I got mine. Understand the deep cry that God places in our hearts. And that deep cry tells us something is changing in us. Something is being modified in us. And you begin to dig in the Word like David. The Word becomes a delight to you. It becomes a pleasure to pray. You're closer to Him. You did not create that hunger and thirst. You didn't wake up one day because there was something so good inside of you that you got up and said, I'm going to pursue the heart of God. I will have a passion for the Lord like I never had. No, the Holy Spirit is the one who creates that hunger in you. And thank God for it if it's happening to you. When the Holy Spirit begins to awaken an individual, he sets his heart on fire. And there's a purpose for that. These are the gifts that Christ gave to the church. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. So this is not just for someone individually. But he sets you on fire, so you send sparks out everywhere, igniting your other brothers and sisters, your family, your friends. What mistaken ideas the church has about renewal and restoration. People sometimes only think about emotion when they think about restoration. When they think about a fourth reformation in the United States, they only think about, oh my goodness, how good we're going to feel, or how wonderful the services are going to be, and or how loud we're going to celebrate, or those who can preach an hour without losing their voice. Or when you think of those who have hunger for Jesus, we think about people who can stand up and make a commotion for the Lord, physical emotion. I'm here to tell you, it's impossible to have pursuit of Christ without a walk of obedience to his word. Because that's the true measure God has for my pursuit of him. That I'm conforming to his desire and his image. A Christian is disobedient who has been dealt with lovingly by the Holy Spirit and keeps turning the Holy Spirit down. He's been given every promise of the Holy Spirit's power to overcome the sin, but refuses to deal with it. He reads the word, but doesn't apply it to himself. That's disobedience. I don't care how many tears are shed. I don't care how many works you do. I don't care how much you read your Bible. You can't be in pursuit of Jesus with demonstrable disobedience. Every ounce of human zeal, every tear that's why it's not just emotion. Every tear that you shed in God's presence, hours you're in a prayer closet, by itself, that doesn't produce an iota of passion for Jesus if you're not prepared to obey what he reveals to you, not prepared to walk after him. Don't even think about going another step in pursuit of Jesus until you're willing to say yes when he says, do this. When I sought the Lord for a deeper revelation, the Holy Spirit led me how? To deal with certain things in my own heart. So the minute I said I want to be more like him or I need to grow beyond where I am, the first thing the Holy Spirit said to me was, let's do some assessing of what's in you. And he does that for all who seek him because what we see as a pursuit of Christ is not how he sees it. He sees it entirely differently from his own perspective. And you think somehow it can be achieved, be as sincere as you can be, as dedicated as you can be, pour all your heart into it, your attempt for years, and work at it in your own pursuit, and you find out one day, this isn't working. It will wear you out trying to be humble, trying to be dedicated, trying to be sincere. In Matthew 23, there are two areas Jesus speaks of. And he talks about the pursuit or desire for, a passion for Christ, that desire and determination to obey everything the Holy Spirit reveals to you. And there are two areas of obedience that Jesus addresses in this chapter. They're related to the pursuit of Jesus himself. Now, I want you to pay attention, pay close attention to what Jesus is teaching to those that were listening that day. He's teaching humility, and he's teaching trust, and he's defining both of them. And he says it like this: those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Here we are, and our desire for more of Jesus, and it's not just merely emotion. Emotion will be a part of it, but it's not driven by emotion. There will come emotion, but it begins right here. Unless I'm willing to hear this in the Spirit, I can make all kinds of emotional approaches to the throne. I can cry, I can weep, I can read my Bible, I can fast, I can pray, and it's not going to satisfy God's view of the pursuit after him and his son. Jesus explains it here, and then he reveals what it looks like when we have self-exaltation and we're not humble in spirit. You and I must display personal obedience. And this is directed to the multitude that were following him that day and to his disciples. And he begins by speaking to the position of anyone that's wanting to serve him. Jesus' disciples represent ministry that's required of all of us in the body of Christ. And he's saying that the self-exalted believer is not capable of a true pursuit of him because he has set himself above God's truth. He doesn't practice what he preaches. He says, but he does not do. And here's how Jesus described it. He said, the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you. What they're telling you is the truth. But don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. Uh-oh. Now, the person knows the word, knows the details of the word, can speak the word, can describe the will of God, and yet won't live the life himself. It's self-exalted message. He's put himself above the truth that he preaches. He feels that he's so special, he can preach it, but doesn't have to live it. It's kind of like some of our representatives that serve us in government who think that you and I have to obey certain laws, but those laws don't apply to them. They can break the same laws and just merrily go down the road, but if you and I dare even get near that moment, my goodness, the hammer falls. That kind of a same attitude. Jesus said, that is a disobedient servant. This person can forget pursuing the head of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, if he's not willing to deal with matters of self. He has a correct message. It's correct. It's God's word. We should all obey the word of the Lord, but he's living a lie. Because this kind, he says and does not do. We've seen powerful preachers and teachers of the word, and the worst kind of self-exaltation is to put oneself above God's truth. This is the preacher who preaches incredible messages about holiness and then goes to a motel and hires a prostitute. Jesus calls it hypocrisy. Jesus said he says, but he doesn't do. And listen, I said to you earlier, whatever happens in the body affects all of us. Jesus is very clear about that. See, because when this stuff starts happening, it affects the whole body of Christ. My wife will tell you, I remember getting on airplanes. I remember having scheduled meetings when some of this stuff started falling down on the church. A pastor saying, you know, I'm not sure we want to have anybody right now. Our church is pretty upset over what's going on and some of the preachers and what they're doing. And, I mean, it affected the whole body. We felt that across our fellowship. He says, but he does not do. He thinks he's in a class of himself, of his own self-styling. This is the person get up in front of a group of people and tell everybody how much they need to go witnessing, but never witnesses himself or herself. How does a person like this ever speak of having a true desire pursuing the character of Jesus? Let's get honest with Jesus, right? We must confess that at one time or another, we have not all practiced what we preached. This was the place where you should have said amen. Right here. Okay? Well, then, if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? You tell others not to steal, but do you steal? You say it's wrong to commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? You condemn idolatry, but do you use these items stolen from pagan temples? In other words, are you taking on the same attitude as the pagans, and that you've created your own idols, and now you've set them up in your heart, and you're worshiping them? He said, you can preach it well, but are you dealing with it in your own heart? Matthew 23, Jesus is saying, if you want to pursue me, come after me, if you want to know me, if you want relationship with me, then you have to allow me to go deeply into your heart and show you those areas that need to be dealt with. And he said, the opening of your heart to me is proof you are in pursuit of me. The fact that you want your heart opened, the fact that you're willing to look and say, where am I with you, Lord? Am I guilty? Help me. I see myself. I don't blame anybody else. Show me, Lord, what I need to hear from you, because you are the King. And the willingness to open our hearts, to repent of our any dishonesty or hypocrisy, to ask the Holy Spirit to convict us and deliver us from self-centeredness. We have this independent issue in our country that's all well and good because it's made us a great political nation because we have independence in America. But that culture of independence, when it fixes itself in us toward the Lord and toward the church, becomes counterproductive, because in Him we are dependent, completely dependent. You see, this self-centeredness sometimes that erupts in us. Jesus says, it's when you have passion and pursuit after me. He says, the self-exalting man, here's how you can describe him and see the fruit of who he is. He loves recognition and loves honor. And all the works they do are for to be seen. They love the spotlight. They want to be recognized in public. This is applicable to everybody. It's rather amusing because I'll come back from meetings and I don't know whether to laugh or cry or yell. And yet frightening to stand around and listen to some of the conversations I hear. The conversation becomes competitive. And I'm this and I did this. And jostling for position and to get your name recognition for votes. And so people will look at you and go, well, yeah, I know what they've done. Comparing notes. You listen to this. Can you top this conversation stuff? And the number one theme becomes, well, you know, working for me? I mean, that's a privilege for you. It'll look great on your resume to say you worked for me. Amazing that this stuff can come out of the heart of those who serve Jesus. And you finally ask, what is this all about? And I'm not here to put anybody down. I'm not here to criticize. I've had to just zip it sometimes. And you hear these stories. My importance to making this happen. That old nature will attempt to gain the glory. It will get up every day looking for an opportunity to assert itself. Jesus said, don't you go around thinking you're important. You have one master. There is only one king in the kingdom. And Jesus said, you are all brethren. You're all one of many. You're brethren. You're a part of the body. Do your part. Put on that uniform. Put on the armor. Get in the battle and do the part that I've assigned you. Everybody is called to the playing field. Everybody needs to be on the field in order for the team to win. You don't have to be somebody important. What he said was, this matter of self-exaltation is not, listen, it's not just a personal, individual sin. Jesus is saying, you are brethren. You are a body. This is my kingdom. And when somebody starts that, it affects my entire body. And he's saying, you're part of my body. And there's only one who's exalted in this body, and it's Jesus the Christ. And you say, well, how do my self-pursuits affect you? Let me tell you how it affects others. if self-pursuit, the Holy Spirit will begin to point that stuff out in us. And if you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to give you power over that and give you the strength to overcome that, all of us have areas that God wants to change. But if this spirit in us, this old nature in us, the Holy Spirit, listen, cannot exalt a self-centered person. Can't do it. A message out of the heart of self-exaltation who has just the honor and the praise of men and a pat on the back, if you're after that, whatever you say is going to fall down right there. Okay. And it's nothing but straw. There's no nourishment. And you die of starvation. Like everyone else, I have had God deal with me, so what I preach is preached with anointing, and there's nourishment in it for the body of Christ, so the body can be fed and built. And you will desire what the Holy Spirit is revealing. That's my prayer, because what one of us does affects the whole body. He who humbles himself shall be exalted. Humility is not the opposite of self-exaltation. Humility is not simply practicing what you preach. It's not taking the lowest seat instead of the highest seat. It's not going around saying, I don't care if anybody knows who I am. It's not that either, because that all by itself can be done to get attention to oneself. Even that can be less than humble. You can take a person who goes to the lowest seat and sits there quietly, goes to the marketplace and doesn't brag or talk about himself. That doesn't make him humble, because he could have the blackest heart of unbelief in the entire crowd. He could be one who has no confidence in God, one with no faith or trust in the Lord. And without that, you cannot be humble. There's no humility unless you have faith. And first of all, the evidence that you're not humble is that you think you are. You can hear the balloons pop, right? Boom, boom. Humility is not meekness or quietness or self-abasement. It's not self-denial. It's not ignoring praise or self-depreciation. It's not putting oneself down. Neither is it a long face. Humility is total dependence on the Lord. I depend on God, and I run everything by Him. The Holy Spirit is attempting to say something to the Lord's body today. Humility is total dependence on the Lord. And the word dependency means to trust for all things in all things. That I have a sovereign God who knows everything that's best in my life, and I can trust Him. To trust Jesus for all things and everything, that is to believe Him. It's the heart of truth concerning a pursuit of the Lord. Humility is total dependency, and dependency is trust. And only a humble person can trust God. It doesn't matter how that man dresses. Has nothing to do with whether you dress in a black suit and a dull blue tie. It's complete trust in Jesus in everything that makes one humble. You have no personal political church agenda. You have laid down your rights because you are part of His kingdom. And that takes priority over the culture and the kingdom of which we reside in on earth. His kingdom is the only kingdom that I have first allegiance to. And you lay down the rights that you go around and are encouraged to express. We have the Bill of Rights, and we express them, and we should in the context of our political world. But in the body of Christ, it's not the same. I lay down my rights at the feet of the Master, and I am subject to Him and dependent on Him. You know you can't do anything in yourself. You've come to that awareness. I am helpless, and I'm saying, I know You have all authority, and He will do what I ask of Him if I come to Him with faith and in His will and in His purpose for my life. He has the power. He sends the anointing. He is all in my life. And it's not only saying I am weak, it's also saying He is strong. Confidence and faith in God is what makes a humble person, because you are totally dependent on the Lord. So humble yourself under, Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. Do you understand? He's all powerful. You understand he's sovereign? Do you understand there's only one king, that we're not little kings, that in the sense that we have all authority to ourselves? We are only under his authority, right? Under yourself, under the mighty hand of God. And at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. So it's as plain as it can be, casting all your care upon him. Christ set the example himself. Now watch. Paul says that Jesus took on himself the form of a servant. He showed us exactly how to do this. And he was made in the likeness of man, and found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself. How? He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus set the bar as a humble man. This is what he looks like. He humbled himself. He who created all things and for whom all things were created, he humbled himself. And he became wholly dependent upon the Father. And this is how we see Jesus, having such a pursuit of the will of the Father. Not just because he spent nights in prayer, and he did. Not just because of the miracles he performed, and he did. But because of his total dependence. I don't do anything, say anything. I'm just totally dependent on my Father. That's pursuit. That's going after God. Now watch this in John 5. I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will. In the fifth chapter, he explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing, and whatever the Father does, the Son also does. John 8, I do nothing on my own, but say only what the Father taught me. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me, for I always do what pleases him. See, this is the point in what Jesus is saying in that chapter in my text. Look again at the Lord Jesus, his victory, his resurrection. Those were not just personal victories for himself. Jesus did mighty things. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He defeated Satan at the wilderness and at the cross. A personal victory, an individual victory, in part, yes. But no, Jesus didn't come to win an individual victory or a personal. Listen, he came in total pursuit of the Father. He came to build a body. He came to create his body here on earth to establish his kingdom in our hearts. So everything Jesus had to do with the cross, every victory that he won, everything he had to do with his body. He took my sins, he took your sins, and his victory became my victory. It was for the whole body. He is the head and we are his body. And all the glory and all the power, listen, they flow out of the head and into our spiritual veins. We don't self-generate that. It comes from him, touching the whole body. And all of this victory was done for spiritual purpose, to bring his body together, to place every member in his or her place as he sees fit. Jesus' victory over sin provided my victory over sin. His death became my death. He paid the penalty for my indebtedness. His resurrection was my resurrection. And through him, he has set me to sit down in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because one person disobeyed God, Adam, many became sinners. But because of one other person obeyed God, Jesus, many will be made righteous. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. So if one Christian's bitterness can corrupt and defile many, how about one believer's obedience? How about one believer's commitment to the Lord? One who is totally dependent on the Lord, depending on Jesus for everything. Can he not bless and affect many in the body? Can we not have impact on one another? If a man can defile many through bitterness, then by the obedient pursuit of one, many can be drawn into the kingdom of God. So if you're going to pray, Father, renew my desire for more of your Son. Father, renew my heart so I can submit fully to your will. He's going to show you areas of disobedience when you pray that prayer. He will melt your heart to want to obey. He will give you faith to obey. He'll give you power to overcome. But simultaneously, while he's melting your heart and drawing you close, he's going to also open your eyes to the condition of the church, the body of Christ. And you'll begin to pray for others. And you'll not hide what he's revealed to you, because that's not love. You tell the truth. You speak the truth in love. Amen? You will not hide. You'll want to share it, not in a critical way, but in a way to constructively build up. You will speak truth. You will reveal. And you will weep for those whose hearts are still not in full pursuit of the Lord. And you'll want others to share that pursuit, because we all affect one another. So much so that he says when we come to the table, and he warned the church at Corinth, you're coming to the table, you're not respecting one another in the body. You're, those of you that got here early, you're eating more than your share, because they had fellowship before they broke the bread and drank the cup. And you're eating more than your share. And those who get here late don't have anything for their plates. And they were disrespecting each other in the body of Christ. And Paul is correcting them. And he says, if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, listen, you're bringing judgment on yourself. And that's why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died, because we have profound effect on one another. We are family in the body of Christ, and the importance of being on the team and working on the team and caring for one another on the team, listen, is of high priority to the one who gave everything to have a team. Amen? We want our church to be ignited in the pursuit of the revelation of Christ. This is who he is. And if you ask for passion for Jesus, you're going to want that for your children. And you want others in the body of Christ to come into obedience to him. They see changes in you and Christ being formed in you, and a desire in your heart to get more into the word and to be conformed to his word. And you want less of the entertainment of the culture. And they're going to see it at work in you. And then they're going to want to start getting hungry, because they're going to feel that and come into pursuit after the Lord. Not because they see you try to act like a Christian, because you have pigeonholed him to certain specific times and days of the week. But no, they see you love and live and lead like Jesus every single day of the week. Christ-likeness, kindness, gentleness, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, and self-control. Then be affected by your pursuit, watching it getting lived out. They want to pursue what you're pursuing. That will be a magnet to draw them to the fire that God's ignited in your life. And it will touch their hearts too. That's why I desire a new passion for the Lord. I want personal pursuit for one reason, so I can stand here and teach you the truth of God that he will be pleased to anoint. So I'm not passing out straw, but for the sake of the edification of the body of Christ, Jesus will manifest himself and allow you to have things revealed in your heart that you never knew before. Jesus will allow you to experience things you have nothing that has nothing to do with your own life or your own walk, but with the lives of others, because we're so connected vitally to one another. And you will take the pains and feel the troubles and experiences of others in the body, because you're connected and not independent. And not with this attitude is, I don't need to be in church. I can go do this wherever I want to do this, and I don't need the rest. I can do. No. Jesus is not going to bless that. You got a problem with his bride and his body? You got a problem with him. Because he loves his bride and is willing to lay down his life for her. So in the Corinthian disrespect of the body, in the cultural disrespect of the body that's crept into the church, we're disrespecting the head of the church, Jesus Christ. He says, if one member hurts, the body hurts. You're hurting because other members are hurting. And all of a sudden, you begin to realize the importance we have, each of us, in the body of Christ. Because if one member lops himself off, two things that can happen very quickly. One, the member himself or herself is probably going to shrivel up and die without the strength and the food and the nourishment that comes from the rest of the body. And then the body itself will be in grave pain. So I kind of always just marvel at the flippancy some have toward the body of Christ in our culture. That's a dangerous place to be in, according to Paul telling the church at Corinth. That we leave unfinished tasks because I don't feel like it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to come here. I don't want to be there. I want to move somewhere else. I want to do whatever I want to do. Attitude. Just because. With no conference, no consultation, no oversight. I saw something the other night. I wish I had it, the clip of it. It was the portrayed the FBI director and the CIA director having a moment of disagreement. And the CIA director looks at the FBI director and says, "Have you not at some time had to do something off the books and do some things that weren't exactly by the book?" Because the CIA director was being challenged for behavior that was not acceptable. And the FBI director said, "I'm accountable in what I do. And those who judge me will hold me accountable for every decision I've ever made. But you, sir, are acting in a way that's totally unaccountable. And you're not answering to anybody. And the things you're doing are doing damage to all of us." And I thought, wow, what a beautiful moment that is. I wish I could have captured that. Because it's what Paul is trying to teach us, what Jesus is trying to teach us. Here's how we know, and God knows, that we've passed from death to life. If we're obeying the commandments of Christ. If you love me, obey my commandments. It's not complicated. And humility and trust are entwined in the middle of this. Very not complicated, but very hard on the flesh. Yeah. Because I have to relearn a whole lot of things, and I'm constantly learning. What do you call humility? What do you call trust and faith? And how do you see your body? And maybe I need to start looking at things, not from my opinions, but from your word and your perspective. So, there should have been some great amens here today. Should have been some celebration here today. But if that wasn't possible, then at least I hope this, that every person in the body of Christ will examine your heart and ask the Holy Spirit to check you out. It's time for a checkup, Holy Spirit. Sometimes our doctors remind us that we need an annual checkup. Sometimes we don't pay attention to it because, well, a couple of reasons. We don't want to spend the time or the money, or I don't know if I want to hear what he has to say. So sometimes we're that way in our spiritual walk. But we need to be honest with him, take the mask off and say, "Okay, here I am. Stem to stern, give me an annual checkup. Whatever needs adjusting in my life, I want you to tell me the truth. And I want you to tell it to me now. And tell me what I need to do. And what's the list of priorities and how you want it done. Because if you love me," Jesus said, "obey my commandments." Stand together with me and take a moment. Say thanks to the Lord.